Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be hearing a message that I recently shared with our congregation at Holt Assembly of God. The Bible tells us that we have been reconciled to God through the self-sacrificial love of Jesus, exampled through the cross. Jesus died on the cross so that we can be restored relationally to God and so that we can enjoy fellowship. If we are born again, we can experience a closeness with the Holy Spirit. Are you experiencing that closeness in your relationship with God? If not, what is hindering that closeness? I hope through this message that I can help you identify what may be hindering your fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
Last week, I spoke to you on the subject last week on the subject of reconciliation. And this week's message is going to be a continuation of that message. So this is part two of reconciliation. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 22. We'll be in verses 34 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. If you don't have your Bible, we'll have the verses for you on the screen. So while you're making your way towards Matthew chapter 22, I want to share this story with you. The preacher's Sunday morning sermon was entitled, Forgive Your Enemies. Forgive Your Enemies. Towards the end of the service, the preacher asked the congregation, how many of you have forgiven your enemies? About half of the congregation raised their hands. So the preacher repeated the question, and since it was past lunchtime, about 80% of the congregation raised their hands. The preacher repeated his question a third time, how many of you have forgiven your enemies? This time, everyone responded except one small elderly lady. Mrs. Jones inquired the preacher, are you not willing to forgive your enemies? He asked. I don't have any, she replied, smiling sweetly. Mrs. Jones, that's very rare. How old are you? 93, she replied. Oh, Mrs. Jones, what a blessing and a lesson you are for us all here today. Would you please come down to the front of the church and tell us how a person can live 93 years and not have an enemy in this world? The little sweetheart of a lady made her way down towards the front, teetering and tottering down the aisle. As she gets to the front of the church, she turns, faces the congregation, and replies, I outlive the old hags. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Verse 39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In last week's message, we focused on priority number two, which is our human relationships, how we interact with each other as human beings. This morning, I want to focus on the first one, our first priority, which is our relationship with God. Jesus made it abundantly clear in his summary of the scriptures, our relationship with God is priority number one. We are to love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. That word love is, again, the word that we looked at last week. It's the word agape, and it's the highest form of love. It's a love that is defined by a self-sacrificing love. And I want you to get that definition in your heart and your spirit. The type of love we are to love one another with, and we are to love the Lord our God, is a self-sacrificing love. A love that puts God first, puts others second, and then thirdly, it puts our desires. In order to fulfill God's command to love him with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, something has to take place. We can't just do that on our own. We just can't come to God. Reconciliation has to take place. There has to be reconciliation before we can love God properly, before we can love others properly. I would say this, before we can love anything properly, that has to come into alignment. We have to be in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're unable to love God and others as commanded until we have experienced that reconciliation, until we are changed. So what is reconciliation? And it's defined by this. Simply, it's defined as it's the restoration of friendly relations. The restoration of friendly relations. I'm going to have you go back. We went over this verse last week. But let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. But verse 18, it says this. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Now Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, excuse me, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So again, we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and we are have a ministry of reconciliation where we are reconciled to God, but where we are reconciled to others as well. Every human being born is born with a sinful nature, and that sinful nature puts us at enmity with God because God is holy. Amen? God is holy. Our sin nature detaches us relationally from God, and if we are not reconciled to him, we will perish apart from him eternally. Since God is holy and we have a sin nature that exists, there is that enmity that exists. And that's why the Bible says that we are enemies of God. By nature, we are enemies of God. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. So while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? We were enemies of God, but Jesus chose to give his life sacrificially in order to reconcile us to God. Now, aren't you grateful that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us in order to reconcile us to God? I want you to put that in perspective, because I don't think we really get that. I think sometimes, and I don't mean this even to myself, sometimes I don't understand the magnitude of that statement. I don't understand the magnitude of that truth. So let's put it into a little different terms. Maybe something that you can kind of get a better perspective. It would be like this. During World War II, President Roosevelt giving his life sacrificially for Adolf Hitler. Now do you get the picture? Giving his life to preserve the life of Hitler so that Germany and the Allied forces could be restored to friendly relations, thus ending the war. See, we don't look at it in those terms because we don't really identify ourselves before coming to Christ as enemies of God. But indeed, that's what we are. It's what the Bible says. Before we come to Christ, before we are reconciled, we are enemies of God. There is enmity that exists between us because God is holy, God is righteous, and we're not. But thanks be to Jesus, he reconciles us to God. Amen? When we repent of our sins, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. The word reconcile or reconciliation Paul uses in both Romans and 2 Corinthians. It's a word that's familiar. It's a word that's similar to our English definition, which is a restoration of friendly relations. However, there is some difference from the Greek to the English. The word reconcile in the Greek is katalasso, and it basically means this, a return to favor, to receive one into favor. So a return of favor or to receive one into favor. That word favor should be recognized by us all here this morning. Amen. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us in order to restore us to friendly relations and for us to have a status of favor with God. Before coming to Christ, we do not have favor with God. We are enemies of God. But when we come into when we come to Christ and we are a relationship, our relationship with God is restored, we are then placed in favor with God. Why would God send his only son into this world to die for the sins of his enemies and to restore them relationally to favored status? And the reason for that is, there's one reason why God sent his only son to die for our sins, to restore us to fellowship. That's the purpose. God wants to be close to us. God wants to interact with us. But sin damaged that from the garden because we have a sin nature that makes us enemies of God. God did not want to wait on mankind to try to fix that because he couldn't, and he knew he couldn't. So what he did was this, that he sent in his son to die for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we can have that fellowship we once had with God in the garden. See, God far much, I've said this before, we say, well, I found God, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. He found you. He found you. God's desire for reconciliation is because of this. He wants to experience fellowship. So what is fellowship? Fellowship is basically friendship. It's communion. It's partnership. It's a close, intimate relationship. As sinners, we're not entitled to God's favor. Did you know that? We live in an entitled world, don't we? But as sinners, we are not entitled to that favor. There's only one group of people that are entitled to God's favor, and it's His children. It's His children. Again, none of us are born children of God. We are born what? Enemies of God. That's what the Word of God says. That's not the only scripture that says that, by the way. I just didn't pick one out of the book. Several places where we're called enemies of God, or there's enmity that exists between man and God because we are sinners. We're not born children of God. We're born enemies of God. But the cross that Christ endured, accepting the penalty of our sins, was to reconcile us relationally to God so that we can have fellowship. Look at this, John 1:12. But as many as received him, have you received him today? To them, to you, to us, he gives the right, and I like this word, to become the children of God. The right to become children of God. To us who receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You want to be a child of God. You want to be back in fellowship with God. You want to receive favored status. None of us should want to be an enemy of God. To you, he has given the right to become sons and daughters of God. Now, with that said, it's my hope that every person listening here today, listening to my voice, has already experienced reconciliation. That's my hope. Through new birth, you're right in right relationship with God. You're serving Him. Secondly, if you're reconciled to God, that's great. That's the ultimate goal. But are you in close fellowship with God? Are you in close fellowship with God? See, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. Amen? A reconciled people should experience fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Fellowship, again, remember, an intimate relationship, closeness, partnership. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. He's a person. He's not in some far-off galaxy or distant area. He's inside you. He is with you, and you should have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Go back to a verse we referred that I shared in a couple messages ago, 2 Corinthians 3:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's Paul's desire, God pleading through him, the Holy Spirit pleading through him, is that the Holy Spirit would be in fellowship with us all. I know I've touched on this subject several times recently, but it just remains in my spirit. I can't get it out. And every time I try to go past the subject, I feel like the Holy Spirit brings me back to the subject. And He's calling us, I believe, as a church, to examine our relationship with the Holy Spirit. What is our relationship with the Holy Spirit? What is our fellowship with the Holy Spirit like as a church, and what is it like individually? See, Jesus said this, it was to our advantage that he go away. And I want you to go think about who he said that to originally. He said that to his followers, his closest ones, his apostles, and he looked at them. They're the ones spending time with him, interacting with him personally, and he looks at them, and I know he's speaking to them and through them to us, but he looks at them and says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now, when we have someone go away with us and there seems to be a long-distance relationship, we don't think that's great. But it's not a long-distance relationship because the Holy Spirit comes, He has come, and He indwells us, amen? So Jesus said it's to our advantage that the Holy Spirit would come. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's able to abide in us all at the same place, at the same time, simultaneously. So born-again believers, favored as children of God, have the Holy Spirit in them, then if we have all these things, if we're reconciled to God, we have the favor of God, we have the Spirit of God living in us, we're children of God, why is it that the Holy Spirit could fill a million miles away? Why is that? How can that be? The Holy Spirit is in us, and how can it be that He feels sometimes that God feels like He's a million miles away? What hinders our fellowship with the Holy Spirit? These are several subjects I've just kind of touched on for the last few weeks. I just want to briefly go over them. Number one is this, salvation. It's the obvious one. If God feels like He's a million miles away, are you saved? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you experienced salvation? If we've not experienced new birth, then God will indeed feel like He's a million miles away. We cannot experience that friendly relationships with God until that enmity is erased, that it no longer exists. And that happens through Jesus Christ. Amen. Number two is this, relationships. We went over this last week. If we are at odds with people, offended, unforgiving, having enemies, strained relationships, that will directly affect your relationship with God. The Holy Spirit, see, the Holy Spirit's desire is to bring us into unity, remember. And when there's divisions that exist, that disrupts the unity of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, will affect your personal relationship if you have a strained human relationship. That's why we need to be adamant about making sure that our human relationships are healthy. So relationships will put distance, it will feel like distance between us and the Holy Spirit. Number three, very simple, ongoing sin. If you're involved in ongoing sin, here's what I'm going to go, just even specifically. The Holy Spirit, you brought conviction into your heart. He's pointed it out. His laser beam has pointed out. He's put his finger on it, and you continually deny it. Are you following me? See, he's saying this, I'm going to give you grace to take care of this. I expect you to take care of this. I expect you to be in a process of working this out and dropping this and leaving this at the altar, leaving this at the cross, so to speak. I expect you to die to this. But when we reject that, when we refuse that, there will become a callousness over our hearts. So ongoing sin, we continue to deny the Holy Spirit, trample grace, that will have a direct effect on the intimacy that we have with the Holy Spirit. Number four is knowledge. There are some people who have the Holy Spirit in them but have no clue who's inside of them. They have fellowship that is available to them through the Holy Spirit, but they have no fellowship, and some of that is because of some of the churches they're in. They don't emphasize the importance of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Again, I'll go back to what I said once before. Do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with the Father? We'll say yes. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Yes. But why is it we cringe when we say, do you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, when that's exactly who is in you and with you? It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints. The Holy Spirit is with you at all times. Shouldn't you have a relationship with him? Again, he's not there just taking up space. He's there to have fellowship with you. In Acts chapter 19, this is the ministry of Paul. Paul going through Ephesus. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. There are people in the body of Christ called Jesus their Savior, love God, have put their faith in God, but have no clue who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit to them is more of a thing, but the Holy Spirit is a person with a personality, and he inhabits you, and there should be fellowship, there should be communion, there should be an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have that, you're missing out, friend. And it should go beyond a church experience. If the only time you fellowship and commune with God is at church, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with your communer. God wants to have intimate relationship, a close relationship with you on a daily basis. He wants to speak to you. He wants to interact with you. But if the only time we give him service, so to speak, or time is here, then we've got a problem. And that's where we become very religious. And I just want to warn you, I want to encourage you to seek after God with all of your heart. Seek that relationship with him daily. If you've been married for any time, and you know this, that a relationship with a spouse does not take place by accident. It takes place by effort. A good relationship, it takes place by effort. The 12 disciples walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, interacted with him, but he looks at him and said, it's for your benefit that I go away. Jesus had a limited time on earth. He spent 3.5 years basically with his disciples during his earthly ministry. But Jesus promised them it was for their benefit that he should go away and go to the Father so that the Holy Spirit might come. Now, if he's looking at those guys who walk with him personally, don't you think that's a benefit to us today? The Holy Spirit, he is a person. He has a personality. He should not be a mystery to anyone who is born again. And that doesn't matter if you're Baptist or if you're Pentecostal, if you're a Methodist. It doesn't matter. You should have, if you are born again, a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He should not be a mystery. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Helper. Everyone say another. another helper, that he may abide with you forever. That word another. Another is important. It may seem insignificant to you and I, but that word is important. On the surface, it looks insignificant. But if you go to the Greek and you look at the original language, it communicates something very important. The word another means one of the same kind. One of the same kind. So think about this. I'm going to send you another helper. Jesus is saying to us, I'll send you another helper, one of the same kind. And he will be with you and he will be in you. That's why it's to our benefit. When Jesus left earth, his followers did not lose out by receiving the Holy Spirit. They didn't come up short. It was to their advantage. It was just the opposite, because the Holy Spirit has come and he can be with them at all places at all times. The Holy Spirit is another counselor like Jesus, and it's to our advantage that the Holy Spirit can be with us, in us, at all time, at the same time. The Holy Spirit can share with each of us, now think about this, at the same time in different places, offering companionship, friendship, counsel, conviction at times, whatever it might be, and that's to our advantage. We can't hide from God if we're in relationship with him, amen? You can. John 14:17. Then the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. Jesus goes on to say, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And he does. We have fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. God should not seem a million miles apart from his church. He should seem very close, very near, an ever-present help. And again, if there's something missing in that area where we don't feel close to God, there are several reasons for that. I've mentioned four of them. But I think number five might be the one we need to kind of concentrate on for just a moment here this morning. What hinders our fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Number five, our own desires. You have as much as God as you want in your life. He's in you. He's near you. He can't get any closer. It's not a God problem. It's an us problem, right? It's a flesh problem. If you've experienced new birth and there's no ongoing sin in your life, your human relationships are in good shape, you understand what's available to you through the Word of God, the promises that are made to us, and we're still lacking, then there's an issue. And the issue might be this. The issue might be our own desires. It might be that our desires for a close relationship with the Holy Spirit suffers because our desires for other things is stronger. I believe that there are many good people, many good Christians who they struggle in this area. Their desire for other things is stronger than a relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you desire a close relationship with the Holy Spirit, church, it's available to you. The door is always open. If it might be this, that, man, I want to get closer to God, and the Holy Spirit will welcome you with open arms. But he may say this, hey, I need you to take care of this while we're embracing, while we're close to each other, and you need to pay attention to that. But even if you have sin in your life, do you hear me? He's still going to want a close relationship with you. We do believe in grace. We do believe in mercy. But listen, I believe that's the aspect we miss and we lose sometimes, that grace and mercy is given to you in good hope, good faith, giving you an opportunity to turn to him while still staying close to him. God understands what you're going through. He understands the process. But sometimes this is what we do. We want to go closer to God, and we draw closer to him, but we still have the stuff, and we still have these desires, and we still want to kind of keep them in the background. It doesn't work that way, because the Holy Spirit's always going to want to get past that front, that facade, and he's going to say, hey, what about this? Because you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Your greatest desire, what's your greatest affection? The answer is, for us, is very clear. It should be Jesus. It should be a relationship with God, a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But how do we determine our greatest desires? How can we determine for ourselves, to make it plain and clear, what our greatest desires are? And it's easy. We follow the trail of our time, our energy, our money, our loyalty, and at the end of the trail, we'll find a throne, and whatever or whomever is on that throne is what we desire most. What's at the end of your trail? What's at the end of our trail? Is it money? For some of it's money. For some of it, it's other people. It's other relationships. Remember, love the Lord your God first. love others second. You can't have those reverse, because you'll never be able to love people properly until you love God properly. It can't be your family members. It can't be your spouse. It can't be your children, your grandchildren, a dating relationship. It has to be God. He's a jealous God. Listen, you say, well, I can just understand that. He died for your sins. You were an enemy of God, but he has chosen to give you favor. I mean, shouldn't he want love himself? He loves you so much, he gave his one and only son so that you and I can have fellowship. Is that too much for a holy, righteous God to ask for, that you love him equally the same? You know this, if there's a relationship where the love is in balance, it's an unhealthy relationship, and it never works. Love in a marriage is sacrificing, self-sacrificing. And if that love is self-sacrificing by one party, but one party is more of a taking party, it gets out of balance and becomes unhealthy. See, again, I think we want fire insurance, but we want to keep our desires, and we can't do that. Can't have other girlfriends, church. For some of us, it's our jobs, even when we're doing it for the glory of God. This is my calling. This is what God's called me to do. But is that your greatest desire? See, ministry behind this pulpit cannot be my greatest desire. Is it a righteous desire? Yeah, but it could be a very selfish desire as well. Ministry behind this pulpit cannot replace my desire for God and a relationship with him. He must be first, priority number one. And sometimes our calling, our vocation can become number one. Is it important? Sure it is. But what God's called you to do is not important what God desires. His desire is the fellowship with you and I. The church, the trail never lies. The trail of our lives never lies. It tells a story. We might say with our lips that we value our relationship with God over all other things, but what does the trail say? If some of you like to hunt and you go through the woods, you can tell where the deer are. Why? The trail never lies. You can look through the woods. You can follow their paths. You can see where they've been. You can see where they're comfortable at. Why? The trail never lies. It tells you where they've been. And the trail of our lives never lies as well. It tells us where we've been, what our greatest desires are. Last month, I shared with you a message called The Tip of the Iceberg. In that message, I pointed out the obvious part of our lives. What we see here today is just the tip of the iceberg. It's just the top. But just below the surface, out of the eye shot of the public eye, is our private life. And listen, sometimes it's not as pretty as what's on top, is it? It's not as in order as what we see out the tip of the iceberg. Now, with that same analogy, I want you to think about your relationship with God as the iceberg. The tip represents what you see here today. Just the tip of the iceberg, our public display of worship, our communion with each other, our communion with the Holy Spirit. This is the tip of the iceberg. The rest of our relationship, the real trail, our real desires are below the surface. When you leave this place, your walk with God throughout the week, what does it look like? Is there a consistent experience of fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Do you take time in your day to pray? And to seek his face. And I don't mean just to seek his hands, but I mean to seek his face. See, sometimes we seek God for what he can do for us rather than what we can do for him. What's his heart? What's his passion? What's his desires? Sometimes we get busy and we pray for our food, we pray at bedtime, but it's lip service. Is there a conversation, an ongoing conversation of the Holy Spirit with you as a believer? Have you established that? See, I believe this, and I know I've experienced this. I can have a conversation with the Holy Spirit, something happens, but I can come right back to where I was. Right back to where I was. And re-enter that conversation and begin to have it. Do you take time each day to discuss with the Holy Spirit what you're doing today? We say, well, I know what he's doing. Well, that's like my wife, okay? My wife and I know what she's doing, and she knows what I'm doing. But you don't think we don't talk about it? That's what we call kooky talk, right? That doesn't make any sense in a marriage. You always talk about things. Even if they seem obvious and mundane, you talk about it. You discuss these things. Why do we treat... We'll treat this with our relationships with each other, close relationships, friendships. But why is it that there's something missing when we come to the Holy Spirit? What are you planning? What are you feeling? God wants to know what you're feeling. Do you know this, that we should want to know what God's feeling too? Is there a place? Is there a time? Is there an important commitment? Is your commitment to that time as important to any other meeting that you have throughout the week? Do you guard it? Do you keep it? Do you take time each day to discuss with the Holy Spirit, again, what you're doing, what your desires, what's His desire? Do you ask for counsel? Do you ask for wisdom? Do you ask Him when you read God's Word, Holy Spirit, speak to me, reveal to me, show to me. Help me to understand. Help me to put it into practice. Empower me. All these things. Shouldn't we be asking these things? Because if we don't, I guarantee this just becomes a book. It just becomes words. It's interactive, church. There should be interaction with the Holy Spirit. He should speak to you. You should speak to Him. He will initiate conversations if you listen to Him, if you allow Him to speak into your life. But you can initiate those conversations with Him as well. Do you ask the Holy Spirit questions? What desires are you feeling? He wants to know these things. I'll give you an example. Some of you may like to listen to secular music. Nothing wrong with that. I do every once in a while. Every once in a while I get an 80s kick. But you're listening to a song that's from the world. You have to know that. You have to understand that. That's the truth. I'm not over-spiritualizing. They're not praising Jesus in that song. Okay? I'm not condemning that either. I'm just saying you have to realize that. Because if you just want to play like it's no big deal, then we can't even have a conversation of truth here. Because it is. So let me ask you this. With that in mind, just as an example. So how long have you spent with God, allowing Him to pour into you, allowing the Holy Spirit to pour into you, versus how long you've let Hank Williams Jr. pour into you with the Tear in the Beer song? The trail never lies. Our desires never lie. They tell a story. What does the trail of your affections say about your relationship with the Holy Spirit? I don't care if you listen to those songs, but are you spending some more time with the Holy Spirit? Are you going to listen to something that's going to build you up, encourage you? At least listen to God's Word. I mean, whatever you're doing, what are you doing to counteract? Because I can tell you this, if you get, it's like garbage in, garbage out, right? So why do we act like, well, I don't understand why the Holy Spirit is a million miles away? Because you've put distance there with your affections. That could be the issue. Church, desires of the flesh are going to exist. Every person in here, you're going to have desires. Your flesh has desires. It's alive. It has to be put to death daily. Its desires have to. But you don't have to feed them. And you don't have to give them all the nourishment that's available. You can deny them. You could crucify them. You could put them into place. You can put them into place one day and it's going to rise up again the next day. But that's the battle of the flesh. If you're going to live a life according to the Spirit, there is going to be a battle. Sometimes we don't like the battle. We just give up. Paul mentions this. What I wish to do, I don't. What I wish to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. Paul's going through the same tug of war that we do. But what he's saying is we got to put down the flesh. Thank God the Holy Spirit helps us. He empowers us. He enables us to do so. If you're born again, if you're reconciled to God, you are a child of God, there are very few things that can hinder your relationship with God. Did you know that? Satan can't. He can't disrupt your relationship with God. No demon in hell can. No demon in hell has the power to disrupt your fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Can they distract you? Can they attack you? Can they oppress you? Absolutely. But they can't damage the fellowship that you have with the Holy Spirit. Only you can. Only we can. Only we can affect our intimacy with God. Only we, personally, our own desires. Is pursuing a relationship with God, pursuing a fellowship with the Holy Spirit, is that your greatest desire? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That command is to us all, every one of us. If you hesitated to answer that question, it's because the trail of our hearts says otherwise. I want to go back. I'm coming close to an end here. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3. You know, it's amazing how much, if you study the Word of God, how much it all goes back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the Spirit was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And He said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse number 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. I believe Eve wanted to touch that fruit and taste that fruit long before she ever did. I believe that Satan took note of that. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Look at this. This is what he's doing. Here is it. I believe she's already had an attraction to it. I personally believe that. And this is what he's going to say. This is the deception. This is what he does to antagonize the desires that she already has. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. She just wondered, what was in that fruit? What would happen if I want to touch, I want to taste, I want to try, but what would happen if I did? The devil could not make her eat that fruit. He tempted her, yes. He got her to tempted her to obey her desires rather than to obey God. He was appealing to her desires. He knew that Eve desired that forbidden fruit, and when he tempted her to obey her desires and disobey God's command, that's exactly what he did. He couldn't take that fruit off the tree and force it in her mouth and make her eat it. But what he could do is tempt her desire. He said, there it is. That's a lie. That's not true. And you know what? What happened is her desire won out over God's command. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. Not keeping my commands is loving me. That's not the way it works. If I keep God's commands, that's loving God. That's not why. If you love me, you will keep my commands. There's a difference between those two. Do you understand? There's a difference between I'm going to keep God's command, that's showing him love. But there's a difference between loving God and keeping his commands. I don't sleep around because I love my wife. There's a difference, right? There's a big difference. I'm going to not sleep around to show, you know, it just comes automatic when you love God. When you love your wife, are you understanding the connection I'm trying to make here? So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate it. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them coverings for themselves. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He was looking for fellowship. He was looking for fellowship. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Then, verse 9, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? God knows exactly where they are, by the way. But he already knows he's a million miles away. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Once they ate that fruit, they knew exactly they'd crossed the line, what they had. That desire they wanted was not going to fulfill that fellowship they had. God, that loving relationship they had with their father was broken because there was enmity between them. They feared God. They feared God once that sin entered into their life. Once they took on a sinful nature, there was enmity, and it disconnected the fellowship and the intimacy they had. They knew they lost it in that moment. Their eyes were opened to the reality of their desire is not going to fulfill what they thought it was. Their greatest desire was being fulfilled in fellowship with God. I'm going to share with you this story. Some of you have heard the story before, or a variation of it. But I think it gives us a good lesson here. An old Cherokee chief was teaching his grandson about life. A fight is going on inside me, grandson. It's a terrible fight, and it's between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, pride, superiority, self-doubt, and ego. The other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. This same fight is going on inside you. The grandson thought about it for a moment, and he asked his grandfather this question, which wolf will win? The old chief replied, the one you feed. What desires are we feeding today? Is it a desire of our spirit to be closer to God, to be more intimate with him? Are we feeding desires of our flesh? See, the trail never lies, church. And this morning, I just want you to look at the trail of your life, your affections, your time, your efforts. the proof of God's love, his desire to fellowship with you, is displayed fully on the cross. There should be not one of us in here today that ever feels like God's desire is not the fellowship with you. If your mind, your flesh, or whatever has told you that God does not want fellowship with me, look at the cross. He died for your sins. He died for you to be reconciled to him. He wants fellowship. He's extended it to us. But can we say the same? Can we say the same? Man, God feels like he's a million miles away. Why is that? It might be that our desires for other things is greater.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I pray that you are blessed and your faith encouraged. If you're not attending a house of worship and you are looking for a church home, I want to invite you to come worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or join us Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for our family night. We have ministry opportunity for all ages, children, youth, and adults. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. Our phone number is 850-537-8351, or our web address is www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.